States. Good morning and welcome to Pioneer Park Church. One thing I'm thankful for is a touch screen because it makes this so much easier. All right. It's very touching. Yeah, thanks, Jen. All right, so welcome to Pioneer Park Church. If this is your first time here, we just want to say welcome. It's really good to have you. We're always happy to see someone new, and we hope that you can enjoy what it is that we do here. Now, usually Craig preaches, but it's kind of nice when, for instance. You know when you come here and you don't have to preach? It's a good feeling, right? That's what Craig gets today, and it's really good that we give our lead pastor a break every now and then. So we're in the middle of a series. This is week 5 of a 7-week series, and we're looking at 1 Peter, the whole book of 1 Peter, and we're trying to figure out this book. It talks about how to live as a Christian in the world around you, okay? Because there's people who this letter is written to. They are minorities in the Roman Empire. So it talks about how do we live as Christians in the world, and then it also talks about how do we live with hope. Now, if you want to follow along, you can actually have my notes. If you open up the YouVersion app, the YouVersion is like the best Bible app we have. And you can actually just get all of it for free. You can follow along. You can take it home with you. There are questions that you can we don't want church just to be a Sunday thing, but you can have it for the whole week. Now, before we start, have you ever done something and got like the exact opposite effect? I guess about 10 years ago now, I was working at a landscape company, and my job was to actually take care of my boss's house. His idea was, we'll put you on part-time, and we'll actually save money by having my own people take care of my place. So his job, he owned a big company, and he would send people out and plant trees, plant gardens, do landscape and construction. And he said, Steve, I have a tree here. It's kind of dying. But it looks kind of like in the middle of dead and alive. And he said, I want you to just to water it every day. And, just go to the hose, fill up the tap, fill up a bucket, and take that bucket and dump it on the tree. Give it a few hauls because I'm trying to bring that tree back to life so I can, use that. And that's part of saving money. So, whatever. Well, of course, yeah, that's my job. I'll do my job. And I didn't realize what tap I was going to. I was going to the wrong tap. So instead of watering this guy's tree with water, I was actually watering it with salt water. Do you know what happens when you water something with salt water? When you drink salt water, you don't get quenched. You actually get more thirsty. But you know what, though? We do things like this all the time. For example, who here has been running late, stuck in rush hour, and you try finding every shortcut, every side street shortcut you could take to get where you want to go, only to realize, this is actually taking more time? You get the exact opposite effect. Here's another one. Diets, okay? Who here says, I'm going to diet? They cut carbs for a week, and then they realize they just can't do that. And then, a week later, their, metabolism's actually slower, and they probably gained weight. That's okay. That's a little more okay. Maybe I'm hitting home too hard. I don't know. Maybe I'm talking to myself a little bit here. So we're actually looking at something that happened in the Bible in a bit of church history. Something that was intended to do something, but it did the exact opposite of what was expected. Now, we're doing a series on 1 Peter, and the message has been live holy, love greatly. That's kind of the theme we've been getting throughout 1 Peter. Now, 2 weeks ago, Craig talked about being good as your civic duty. You live in Kitchener, you live in Canada. It's all about being good to your government and a healthy and a biblical submission to your government, being good that way. And last week, Craig talked about being good as a marital duty. And this week, we're actually just talking about being good in general. I get this one passage where it looks like it's the most basic command in the Bible, just be good. It's like, what do you do with that? What are you going to talk about? But when you look at this passage and understand who it is written to, you understand that it is actually a lot more than just be good. There's some real stuff going on here. So I'm reading out of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to read the whole passage. Phone or Bible, go ahead and do that. Otherwise, it's behind me. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Now, who will want to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry and don't be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship God. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about this hope you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. And then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see how good a life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but was raised to life in the Spirit. I'm just going to jump to the last verse now. Now, Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. So that actually is a pretty long passage. I feel like I've been reading that for about maybe 2.5 minutes. It's a long passage, but if you look closely, there's really only two commands in this one. I mean, general commands. If you kind of summarize things up, you see two commands. And it's pretty basic. It just says, verse 8, live in unity. In verse 9, live in harmony. So live in unity with the church and live in harmony with the world. So in terms of living in unity, Peter says, you should all be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. And then in verse 9, in terms of living in harmony with the community, he says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Now, like I said, this is pretty basic. Live in unity and live in harmony. We teach this to our children when they go to school. We say, you know, be nice to the teacher, listen to your teacher, or listen to your babysitter, or listen to whoever's in charge, and, you know, try to be friendly to the people around you. If someone is being rude to you, then, you know, try to be nice. I mean, we hear this all the time. And sometimes when we hear this, we almost think that Peter is actually trying to create nice people. If he can just create, like, a nice, he's trying to produce niceness within us. Now, in our world today, we really, really confuse nice and fake. It's kind of the world we live in. You see someone who's nice, you think they're fake. But that's not what Peter's trying to do. He's actually trying to do something much, much deeper. And you understand why this is different when you realize who it is written to. See, we read this and we think, okay, writing a letter to a church. You know, don't repay evil for evil. Like, that's not too hard. Now, when you understand what it is that this church was going through, it actually changes everything. It makes this passage a lot more real. Peter was writing to a church in the first century, and first century Christianity was very different. In the first century, Christians were given a very, very bad rap. They were looked down upon. I gotta sneeze. Guess I don't. Yeah, I said water. Just, you know, wait 10 seconds. So in the first century, Christians were really looked down upon. They were mistreated and seen as like the lesser class. They were ostracized. And it's not because they were bad people. In fact, in the early church, you see some of the most Christ-like Christians ever. Like some of the most Christ-like Christianity came out of the first century. I know they had their problems, but there was some amazing things. But Christians were looked down upon economically. They actually put woodworkers, sculptors, and welders out of business. Okay, so in the Roman world, it was a, here's a funny term for you, polytheistic. Poly being many, theistic being God. So they worshipped multiple gods. Christianity, Jesus says, worship only me alone. Moses, Ten Commandments, we have one God before you. Worship one God. So when you have people who only worship one God, you know, they're not practicing polytheistic, polytheism. So economically, people who are selling idols, they would be sculptors, they would sell statues. So all these people who did these things and had these businesses, they were actually kind of going out of business because Christians weren't buying idols. Idols came in the form of statues and woodworkings. So people didn't really like Christians for what they did to the economy. And it's kind of funny because Christians were actually very charitable. It's almost like they were restructuring the economy. They gave loans and they actually didn't really charge interest or much interest at all. Now, socially, Christians went against the grain because they actually treated people who were considered lesser, of a lesser class, they treated them with the same respect they treated people with an upper class. People who were slaves, like they befriended them, they invited them into their homes. They would call those people brothers and sisters. And that was actually kind of strange. They were under scrutiny because they had secretive meetings. They, like every day they actually practiced the Lord's Supper. They would get together and it was more of like a dinner. So they had meetings and they were so misunderstood as people. Jesus said, metaphorically, he said, when you take communion, you know, you are drinking my blood and eating my flesh. That's a pure metaphor for bread and juice or wine or whatever. But they thought that it was cannibalism. So these people got a very, very bad rap for also being very, very good people. So they were a minority. They were a strange minority. And here's the thing. They lived in the Roman Empire, but they didn't act and live very Roman. And when Christianity gained traction, it was actually starting to be seen as like a rivalry or an opposition to the state religion. Because in the Roman Empire, Caesar is Lord. That's just the way it is. Caesar is Lord. But you have a bunch of Christians saying, Jesus is Lord. Now, for 200 years before this, Christianity, or the Roman Empire, they secured peace for 200 years. And that's a big deal. 200 years of peace. So anytime you see something like a growing movement that doesn't say Caesar is Lord, it looks like a threat. So Christians, they were not given a good rap. And people made it hard for Christians. They were a minority that was disliked. They were people who were, and things eventually got a little more violent. So people made their life harder. So when we read this passage and we see that Peter's telling people, live in harmony with the community. They're told to live in harmony with the community of people who are mistreating you, judging you, taking your stuff, making your life harder. Eventually, it kind of grew and it became putting you in jail because it became illegal to be a Christian. Christianity was an illegal practice in the Roman Empire. So when you look at that now, when you see the full scope, you know, Peter isn't just saying do good and be a nice person. He's saying do good, and when it's hard, continue to do good. That's what he's saying. So when you hear that, I mean, we've all been there. Do good, and when it's hard, do good. It's hard, okay? Like, I'm not going to pretend it's easy to be nice to people, to do goodness to people, to live in harmony with people who make my life harder, okay? Like, if we're being real, we know that's not easy. So, but Peter says do it. So before I go ahead and tell you what, so we say at the church all the time, following Jesus is better than not following Jesus. Peter is saying follow Jesus in this. Now, before I go ahead and tell you why it's better to actually do this, let's kind of look how this plays out in history. I think it's really a value to look at how this plays out. So when you live in a minority in a foreign land, you can do one of three things. You can either convert to the culture you live in, you move there, you just adopt all their practices, you forget about everything that you brought with you. You can do that. The second thing you can do is isolate yourself, and you actually, you just withdraw from the culture. You continue to keep your practices, but you stay away from the culture. And now the third thing you can do is actually engage the culture. Peter tells them to engage the culture, to continue to live in harmony, and to continue doing good. Now, who here thinks things actually got better? It would make sense that things got better, but I said, this is about, you know, you're doing something and the exact opposite comes about. This is one of those things where things actually got a lot harder. You would think doing good, okay, well, this should actually pay off. But it didn't. Actually, things got much harder for the Christians. The Roman Empire started doing more harsh things to Christians. They arrested them, they put them in jail, and things even got more worse where they put them to death. Okay, I gotta be a little gruesome here, so just be aware. In the first century, they would take Christians and they would actually use them as human torches. And they would do that, you know, when they have a festival, they would light it up. They would actually have Christians go fight in the Colosseum against animals. If you don't say Caesar is Lord, that's where you're going, to the Colosseum. And there's more stuff, but, you know, I've got a weak stomach, so I'm not going to go ahead and tell you some of the things that they did. But bottom line, it didn't get better. You would think that trying to live with people and do good would actually get better, but it actually didn't. So with this said, the Roman Empire tried to continue to kill off this movement of Christianity because it was being a threat to the Roman Empire, to the state religion. And here's the thing. This is the really cool thing. Another thing where the opposite thing comes about. They tried to kill the movement of Christianity to stop it, but it actually only made it grow. And I don't mean it grew. I mean it rapidly grew. The more they tried to continue to end Christianity, to make people like choose, you know, Caesar or death, the church actually grew like crazy numbers. One of the early church fathers, his name was Tertullian, and he said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So the more you keep trying to kill these people who practice living in harmony, the church only grows. The church only expands. So in Christianity, in the year 35 AD, Christianity was about 500 people. By the 3rd century, the whole Roman Empire actually had converted to Christianity. It's crazy. Christians won with their love, not with their policy, not with anything else. They won with love. And that is remarkable. That is one thing that makes me really proud to be a Christian. It's strange. You would think that it would actually shrink when you start doing these things, when you start, you know, bringing violence to the faith. But the church actually grew under opposition. So the best example I can give is in Acts chapter, I think it's like 7 or 8. So you look at the Apostle Paul. Now, before Paul was a good guy, he was not a good guy. Now, there was this very, very godly church leader. His name was Stephen. I think I was named after him. Try to follow in his footsteps. Good guy. He was a great guy. The 12 disciples, they picked him as a church leader because they saw that he was full of the Holy Spirit. So, what happened was is that the people tried to, they accused him, they falsely accused him, and they were going to stone him to death. And what it looked like was is that when he was about to die, he prayed. The Bible says he had like the face of an angel when he prayed. And his last prayer was, you know, Father, don't hold their sins against them. Like, who prays that? You're going to die. These people are going to kill you. Father, don't hold their sins against them. So they did put him to death. And it says, the interesting thing is that the person who put him to death, they said that the one who appointed it was a man named Saul from Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul actually went off to, like, he wrote half the New Testament. Like, he puts this guy, he tries to stop the movement, then he becomes the one who actually writes half our New Testament. It's remarkable. So you know what? Like, the more that you try to, you know, persecute the church, they persecuted the church, it just sent them off in other areas to go preach. They tried to persecute the church, it made them more serious about their faith because they actually had to be serious if they wanted to keep it. And the more they tried persecuting, it's almost like it unlocked this power that Jesus would just multiply his church. It unlocked, like, their power to be ministers. Now, if you're like me, you think, okay, that stuff happened so long ago. That stuff doesn't happen today. Make it practical, because it doesn't happen today. Well, let me tell you something. Does anyone know about the church in China today? Okay, so in China, Bibles are banned, Christians are getting arrested, and the government is closing down churches. Not just Christian churches, like all churches. Like, if you're, they celebrate one religion. Okay, don't quote me on that. But they closed down 10,000 churches in 2018. Like, this is 2 years ago, okay? Like, 2018, I remember what I was doing, okay? Like, that's not even long ago. But in 1980, there were 3 million Christians. Today, there are 100 million Christians living in China. And you know what? They actually say that in 2030, there's going to be 250 million Christians living in China. It's almost like the power of God is at its peak when the church is kind of, you know, under pressure, under some kind of persecution. The church grows. Dramatic things occur, you know, like people unexplainably come to the faith. And evidence suggests that too. So, why is it better to follow Jesus and to not follow Jesus when it's hard? You know, when it's hard to do this, why is it better? In terms of the early church and the church in China, I can't explain why that actually happens. I can't explain why it happens, but I can explain that it happens. When the church demonstrates the love of Jesus in the face of opposition, somehow the church just explodes in growth. And I don't even have a scripture reference to even back that. I mean, I could throw some things at you. Jesus said, "I will be with you until the end of the age." Doesn't quite explain it, but we know that Jesus is with these people. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world." It could be that God is showing his power, his, you know, life-giving power through his people in these moments. Jesus also said that when you're persecuted and you don't know what to say when the government authorities come, like, I'll give you the words in that moment. Don't even worry about that. It could be any one of those three things. I don't know, but all I know is that when the church practices living in harmony with the community, when they practice goodness, good things happen. The church grows. Somehow it brings people to a committed relationship with Jesus. So we know why it's good, but the question is, we don't know how it's good. How do we actually practice goodness? Well, in order to live in harmony with the community, what do we actually need to do? Well, just first thing, recognize that the people who this letter was written to, they are very different than the people who we are today. Okay, we're not getting hunted down, like, not in Kitchener at the very least. Maybe parts of, I don't even think parts of Canada, but I could be surprised, but I know that doesn't happen in Kitchener. And the reason's because is that we have religious freedom. The early Christians, they didn't have religious freedom. We have what they fought for. So what do you do when you have religious freedom? So let me tell you now. After the 3rd century, I told you that the whole Roman Empire was Christian. They actually converted to Christianity. It actually became the state religion. And like we're talking about things here, here's the opposite. You think that was a good thing for the church, which it is a good thing, but something very, very bad came out of that. See, the Middle Ages, this led to the Middle Ages, and this is where corruption seeped into the church. The Middle Ages were a disaster for the church. Like, a lot of reasons like why people don't like the church is because their activity in the Middle Ages. See, we have the religious freedom that they fought for, but what do you do when you have religious freedom? What do? Do you just go to church every Sunday, be part of a life group? You know, does Christianity become all about confession and repentance and working on yourself and getting better. Because if we're being honest, I think that's actually, it's kind of boring. If it was just about getting better to improve yourself, I think it's almost incomplete. See, if Christianity is all about working on yourself, and you practice it and you realize, you know, if this is all, it's not working, because it's not just about working on yourself. You realize that maybe that's why people aren't so invested into the church, because maybe the thing that they're preaching isn't working, because it's not about working on yourself. When you have religious freedom, the first thing you do is engage the mission. One of the best things that the medieval church did, you know, when they actually had a place that was Christian, they started sending missionaries all over the world, okay? They sent, like, Patrick to Ireland, became St. Patrick. Amazing stuff happened when they did that. So what do you do when you have religious freedom? You engage the mission. See, the vision here at PPC, do we say PPC, Pioneer Park Church? The vision here at PPC is to, we want to see more people do life with Jesus. Like, I'm willing to, like, give my all to that. And I think we are, too. I see people nodding their heads. That's right. And this year, we made a ridiculous goal. We want to see 30 people who don't know Jesus to actually start doing life with Jesus. Engaging the missions like this. A couple months ago, we've been telling you, you know, pray for 5 people. Well, let me tell you how you engage the mission after that. We said, pray for 5 people who don't know the Lord. And, you know, pray for them in your life group, pray for them in your devotions. Actively pray for these people. But what do you do after you find these people you want to pray for? I'll tell you. You ask people, hey, can I pray for you? You can do that. It's only awkward for about 20 seconds, really. And if they say yes, it's not awkward at all. This week, I was at my chiropractor. I prayed with him. It was natural. It was amazing. So, I mean, you can ask people, hey, can I pray for you? My friends and I, we pray for people, and I've been thinking about you guys. Can I pray for you? You can ask people if they're interested in reading the Bible. Like, I've heard this one happen at workplaces a lot. When people have a common lunch, they ask people, hey, you know, I'm going to read the Bible. Do you want to read the Bible with me on whatever? And I've heard of, like, workplaces actually, like, taking their lunch to read the Bible together. Like, that blows my mind, and I'd love to be part of that, but Craig and I do that regularly anyways. You know, I heard that one thing that people don't really want to do is, you know, we think that people aren't interested in the Bible, but I've actually read an article saying that people are more interested in learning the Bible if they had someone who was understanding it. If someone who understood it, they taught it to them, they would love that. And you know what? You think, okay, well, I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't go to seminary. Here's the trick. Just read one chapter ahead of them, and you'll always be ahead of them. Not that hard. Another thing you do to engage the mission, invite people on the community projects we have here at Pioneer Park. You could, we have people who, Monday night we go to Cobb's Bread, we get a bunch of bread, we bring it back here, we sort it out. That food goes to the food bank. You know, once a month, me and my friend, we get together, and it's great, it's fun. And that's engaging the mission. So many people get to know about faith through practicing things like this. You can also help out our food bank. This one I love, and I wish if I didn't have a baby, I'd do this one a lot more. But you invite people over for dinner, tell them about your church, and invite them over to your church. They say no, not a big deal. Now, don't do that if you can't cook. And the last thing, figure out what your spiritual gift is and learn how to use it and learn where to use it. That's how you engage the mission. So the first thing we want to do with our religious freedom, doing good looks like this. Engage the mission. The second thing, practice goodness. You know, I thought I knew what goodness meant. I thought goodness was the person who kind of, like, doesn't do bad things in terms of, like, they don't watch things they shouldn't watch, you know, in terms of morality, okay? Let me tell you, goodness and morality are two separate things. The word good, I learned this from a old supervisor. The word good comes from the Latin word bene, which we use as beneficial. Goodness has nothing to do with morality, but everything to do with usefulness and being beneficial to people. So be good, be beneficial to the people around you, the people you serve at work, the people you live with, the people in your community. This means that as a church, we need to be hard workers, we need to be reliable, we need to be honest in what we do at work. If you work in IT, like be the best IT person you can be. Show up on time, do your job diligently, expand your competency. Almost, like, be so useful for your boss, okay? That's what you want to do. I worked as a volunteer coordinator a couple years ago. I worked coordinating volunteers, and let me tell you, a good volunteer is worth more than money. I've never actually had, like paid employees working under me, but I know that's also good, too. So how do we practice goodness? Well, you know what? If you can cook, bring food to your neighbors. Everyone's got to eat at some point. If you could drive, help people with their commutes. If you have time and energy, help people with their home projects, shoveling the driveway, carrying groceries to the car, teaching someone how to use technology. My gosh, it changed my life. And the last thing Peter says, in verse 15 and 16, he says, "And when someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." And there's a lot of wrong ways to do this, but we're not going to get into that too much. But you have to know, why do you have the hope you do? Why are you a Christian? Where does your hope come from? Here's the thing. Knowing it's good, but Peter says we need to do one better. We need to be able to explain it. So how would you explain to someone that you're a Christian? How would you explain to someone why you have hope? And if you don't know it, there's a really good chance they're not going to just figure it out by themselves. So when people ask you, be ready to explain. So we talked about why we do it, because for some reason that when we practice goodness and live in harmony, people come to, you know the faith when we're put under pressure. We know how we do it. We engage the mission. We practice goodness. We have an answer ready for people. But now we need to talk about how we do it, okay? Because here I'm saying practice goodness to people who you don't like, who don't like you. How do you do that? That's hard, okay? I'm not a stranger to the struggle. I know what it's like to have to work in places where people make your life hard. Also, when people with power make your life hard. That's hard, I get that. And I don't need to be convinced. Like, I've had jobs where staff didn't like me. I hope that's because of my ethics, not because of my character. That was a joke. Okay. But let me tell you what makes it easier, okay? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and look at what he accomplished. Everything this passage teaches, Jesus already did. In verse 9, he didn't repay evil for evil. He doesn't do that. God does not repay evil for evil. The people who killed him on the night he died, he had all the power. He could have repaid evil with evil. He could have repaid evil with justice, because that still would have been good. But he didn't even do that. He repaid evil with mercy. That's what God is like. He repaid evil with kindness. His last words on the cross were, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. Give them a second chance." Like, that's what God is like. And it's crazy because you look at what's the good that Jesus did. You know, he suffered, and we acknowledge and remember that he suffered, but like, he was completely powerless. And he chose to do good, and he actually changed the world with what he did. It says, he did, you know, I talked about we need to have a reason, and here's the reason why Jesus did what he did. Obedience to God's will, obedience to the Father's will. And the second reason why he practiced goodness is because he had the hope that he could win us to him. And that's remarkable. That's how we do it. Recognize the good that Jesus did when he suffered and remembered what it is he accomplished. Also, recognize what the church accomplished, okay? The people who did good and they did good under pressure, these are the people who changed the world, okay? Like, they didn't just change the world around them. They didn't just change the Roman Empire. They changed the world we live in today. And this is the thing. This is what God is inviting us into. I'm going to pray. God, Lord, I thank you that you invite us into something greater. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, through the acts of doing good, you could change the you use our acts, which could seem like nothing, and you do good things, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that we would have the power to do good, Lord. We would have the mercy to do good. Lord, I pray that where we're wounded from people, that you would help us to do good there, Lord. Bandage up our hearts, Lord, where we're hurting. And Lord, when it's hard, please help. And please just take our little gifts, Lord, of worship and do incredible things with it. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.